Thank you, Jessica. Well, we're glad to have a look back and see Paula and Betty here today. I'm so glad. I haven't seen them in a long time. Just so glad to have them here today. The mask group. All except Betty. She's not wearing a mask. All right. Get my papers all set up here, and we can get started. We've been looking at, we started the last Sunday of November, kind of moving our way toward Christmas. And in fact, the very first Sunday of that, or the last Sunday of November, we looked at the sign of Emmanuel, and we talked about that out of Isaiah, the 7th chapter. Then last week, we looked at the angel's visit or message to Zechariah, which was in the first chapter of Luke, the 5th through the 25th verse. And today, we're going to be looking at the first chapter, the 26th verse and following, as we look at the most famous angel appearance of all times, of history. And the Bible teaches that angels are created beings who are normally invisible. And they're sent by God down to come to protect and to inform, but they also are sent to bring judgment upon those who are rebellious. And angels have the capacity to, you know, manifest themselves or to show themselves, but they seldom do. Now, last week, again, we looked at Zechariah, and we looked at the fact that Zechariah, who is a priest, received a very honor of going into the temple there to offer the incense, something that normally a priest was only able to do once in his lifetime. And so God chooses this specific purpose. In fact, you know, they were chosen by lots, and therefore God orchestrated this, that Zechariah would be in the temple offering this this sacrifice, or, you know, this incense, just at the time that he was going to send the angel. And he sends the angel to come down, and he tells Zechariah, even though Zechariah is old and his wife Elizabeth is old, past the age of childbearing, he's going to tell him that your prayers have been heard. You're going to receive the child that you've always wanted, and you're to call him John. You're to call him John. Now, that's unusual, isn't it? I mean, again, he is told what name to give him. In fact, if you remember, when he comes out of there and when it's time for the baby to be born, people are asking, he's still not able to talk, and people are asking, you know, what is his name? And he goes over and they give him something to write on, and he writes John. They say, well, there's nobody in your family named John, and yet you're calling him John. But we know that he became who? John the Baptist, or John the Baptizer. And now we have the angel today who makes, the angel Gabriel, makes the appearance to Mary to tell her that she is going to be the mother of the Son of God. And what I'm hoping is, as we look at this, hopefully we'll begin to see and feel our sense of calling and purpose once again. I mean, it's so easy to lose your sense of purpose. It's so easy to lose your sense of wonder in the day and age in which we live, isn't it? I mean, we begin to take things just as a routine. I mean, Christmas time, as we talked a couple of weeks ago, you know, we saw a lot of people look at it as nothing but a time to buy presents, you know, to spend time with family, to give to family, and we lose sight of what this is all about. It's the same thing with communion, isn't it? We can take communion so many times, and suddenly we can find ourselves just forgetting what it's about, and we just go through the motions. And so I'm hoping today that we gain that new sense of wonder as to what God has done for us. And as I said, this is the most exciting appearance of an angel in history. And so I want us to look at the angel's assignment, his announcement, his assurance, And then see our sense of purpose. First, the angel Gabriel was given an assignment, a special assignment. Verse 26 of that first chapter says, in the sixth month of Elizabeth's pregnancy, God sent the angel Gabriel to Nazareth, a town in Galilee. Now, this is Gabriel's second time within 6 months of coming to earth to meet. Now, understand something. Up until this time, apparently, God has been silent for 400 years. I mean, there has been no prophet. There have been no prophets. There has been no message, no revelation. And people are beginning to wonder, where is this Messiah? Where is this Messiah? And again, and now in 6 months, there are two angelic prophecies that indicate that the fullness of time has come. Now, folks, there are some Bible students today who say that, would suggest that God never reveals himself through angels. And they use Hebrews 1, 1 and 2 to say that. They say, in the past, God spoke to our ancestors through the prophets at many times and in various ways, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. And the theory is that God has fully revealed himself in Jesus Christ, and therefore he will not reveal himself again until Jesus Christ returns. And so they say we should not expect any angelic visitations. And I think the manifestations of angels is rare, but I don't think we have a biblical basis upon which to dismiss them altogether. Hebrews 13:2 says, do not forget to show hospitality to strangers, for by so doing, some people have shown hospitality to angels without knowing it. And there are many angelic Christians, evangelical Christians, who believe that satanic activity is increasing in our time. Don't you think so also? And therefore, understanding that that's what's taking place, then I think that it's only logical to believe in the intensity of angelic activity as the spiritual war heats up. Well, the angel Gabriel was sent to Nazareth for a specific purpose, a specific assignment. God had said, you go to Nazareth in Galilee, a town in Galilee. And I think that may have surprised Gabriel just a little bit. You see, 1 Peter 1:12 indicates that the angels did not fully understand God's total plan of salvation. Now, they did want to, look into that mystery, but they didn't fully understand it. And now the Old Testament had predicted that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. And so why would the Father send Gabriel to Nazareth, such a lowly town? In fact, you remember that later on, Nathanael will say, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? But God said, you go to Nazareth to a virgin. Now that part he understood, because Isaiah had predicted that fact, hadn't he? In that seventh chapter that we looked at, about 2 or 3 weeks ago. And then he says that, again, where Isaiah said that a virgin would conceive and bring forth a child. And he said, she is pledged to be married to a man named Joseph, a descendant of David. Now, actually, Mary and Joseph both were descendants of David, in a sense. And so Jesus' heritage, his bondage here, would be legal as well as spiritual in the line of David. And so he said the virgin name was Mary. Now you begin to wonder, you think, some people are surprised and they think, why would God choose such a young, unimpressive peasant girl in Nazareth to be the son, or to bring forth the son of his own? Why would he do that? But the angel Gabriel has just come from the presence of God, and I doubt that he's surprised, that because he knew He knew without a doubt that God's ways are not man's ways, and that God exalts the humble, but he resists the proud. But this appearance to Mary was just the beginning of an intensified period of angelic activity. I mean, the angels were assigned to attend to Jesus a number of times throughout his ministry. You remember after he had been born that an angel appeared to Joseph and said, "Take the child and mother and flee, because Herod is going to kill all of the babies," and they flee to Egypt. And then after being severely tested in the wilderness, we find that again in Matthew 4:11 it says, "Then the devil left him, and the angels came and attended him." And then in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was under the most severe pressure and test, we find that there he sweat as if it were great drops of blood, and yet Luke 22:43 says, "An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him." And angels were very much in appearance at the resurrection, were they not? I mean, it was the angel who rolled back the stone, wasn't it? I mean, Mary Magdalene looked into the tomb where Jesus had laid, and there were two angels seated there. And they had seen a vision where the angels had said to them that Jesus was alive. And when Jesus ascended, Acts 1:10-11 says, "They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. 'Men of Galilee,' they said, 'why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven.'" So angels are also going to accompany Jesus on his return, are they not? Matthew 24:31, "And he will send his angels with a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of the heavens to the other." And so from the birth of Jesus, the ascension of Jesus, the return of Jesus, we see that angels that are there attending and assisting him. But there's only one event when Jesus was under extreme pressure that they were conspicuously absent. You know what that is? That's at the cross. That's at the cross. I mean, when Jesus, you remember, when he came out of the garden, that crowd with mobs and swords came to arrest him. Peter draws his sword. He's ready to take on the whole Roman army. And Jesus says to him, "Don't you know that I could call 12 legions of angels and they would be at my disposal?" But he didn't call them, did he? He didn't call them, and Jesus went to the cross and he died alone. God turned his back and the angels gasped, and Jesus died alone. You and I have sung that song probably at one time in our lives. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. And he went to the cross and he died without assistance so that you and I would not have to, so that we wouldn't have to. Luke 16:22 says, "The time came when the beggar died and the angels carried him to Abraham's side." And we've sung that, you know, "A band of angels coming forth to carry me home." And the angel Gabriel was assigned to visit Mary. And he made to her a startling announcement. Verse 28. "The angel went to her and said, 'Greetings.'" Now, greetings in the Latin is the word Ave, and I'm sure you've heard Ave Maria, if you've heard that sung. And he's saying to her, "Greetings, you are highly favored, the Lord is with you." In other words, the angel's telling Mary that she has been chosen as a special servant of God. I mean, Mary was chosen to give birth to the Son of God, partly due from the fact that she was a virtuous woman. But she was also a created, chosen vessel designed by God for this specific purpose. And throughout history, God has chosen individuals for special assignments. I mean, Noah was chosen to build the ark for the preservation of the human race. Abraham was called out of the Ur of Chaldees that he might become the father of the Hebrew nation. Moses was called forth from the burning bush that he might go and get the release of the Israelite slaves. And David, the least of Jesse's sons, was out tending sheep when he was anointed as king. Jeremiah 1:5 says, that prophet was called from his mother's womb. Saul of Tarsus. Saul of Tarsus was chosen to be an apostle to the Gentiles even before he was converted. Romans 8:30 says, and those he predestined, he also called. Those he called, he also justified. And those he justified, he also glorified. And so Gabriel was sent to Mary to tell her, you are a chosen vessel. You're a chosen vessel. God is going to use you in a special way. J. Vernon McGee said, it's so easy to say that a woman brought sin into the world. But remember, it was a woman, not a man, who brought the Savior into the world. Now notice Mary's reaction to this, to Gabriel's greetings. The Bible says, Mary was greatly troubled at his words and wondered what kind of greeting this might be. You see, when the supernatural meets the natural or touches the natural, I mean, there's inevitable result is fear, isn't it? And so, but it appears from this passage of Scripture here that Mary was more troubled by the angel's words than she was by his appearance. Now, Zechariah was troubled by the appearance, but she's troubled by his words. And the angel said to her in his appearance, you are highly favored. William Barclay suggests, she was disturbed because to be chosen by God is a paradox of blessing. It was a great blessing to be the mother of the Son of God. What a privilege, but what a tremendous burden. For you see, at that moment, a cloud appeared over Mary's head, one that would not be lifted until Jesus Christ arose from the dead. And who was going to believe her? I mean, who was going to believe that she was a virgin? They had not seen the angel. I mean, they didn't read the New Testament. They didn't have the New Testament. And so she was going to live and have to live for years with that stigma that she had become pregnant before she was married. Besides, the son that would be her glory would also be a source of heartache when she saw him rejected and crucified. You're highly favored, Mary. The Lord is with you. To Ananias, he said of Saul, go, this man is my chosen instrument to proclaim my name to the Gentiles and their kings and to their people and the people of Israel. I will show him how much he must suffer for my name. Folks, if you're gifted to serve, understand something. I mean, God has not gifted you. He's not called you to comfort you. He's called you to challenge you. And you were highly favored, Mary. And Mary was troubled at the angel's words. And then Gabriel made several surprise announcements to Mary. In verse 31, it says, you will conceive and give birth to a son. That had to be a total shock. I mean, Mary, no, she's not married. She is morally pure. And then he says, you were to call him Jesus. I mean, just like Zechariah was told to call him John. I mean, you think normally a mother is able to name her own child, but this child is to be called Jesus, Savior. And then in verse 32, it says, he will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High. Again, he's not going to be called the son of Joseph. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High God. There's a pageant in which Joseph says in this little part, he says, "You don't belong to me, but I belong to you." And then he says, "The Lord will give him the throne of his father David." I mean, no peasant girl would ever dream that her child could become a king. I mean, that's for the royal family. And then he says, he will reign over Jacob's descendants forever. His kingdom will never end. No one's kingdom ever ends, never ends. I mean, David reigned for 40 years, and he died. And so how would her child reign over a kingdom forever? And as the angel spoke, more and more began to sink into Mary's spirit that she was to give birth to the Messiah. And so Mary asked the same question that any woman would ask. How will this be since I'm still a virgin? I mean, understand, Mary was the very first one to question the virgin birth. And then Gabriel gave a wonderful assurance of God's blessing. Verse 35. The angel answered, "The Holy Spirit will come on you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. So the Holy One to be born will be called the Son of God. Now understand something. The doctrine of the virgin birth is a difficult doctrine for some to believe today. I mean, intellectual pride sometimes causes people to have a hard time understanding the supernatural because, you see, we can't prove it, can we? I mean, we can't demonstrate it. It was interesting, and this wasn't in the message, and probably doesn't even go with the message, but it was interesting. I was reading yesterday about the fact that they, in the solar system, they found a whole new solar system, I guess, or universe. And now they're figuring it must be millions upon millions, if not billions, of years old. And you see, that's the only way that science, that's the only way the finite mind can understand it. It's got to have been out there longer and longer and longer. You know, it took longer for all these things to happen. It certainly couldn't happen in the way that the Bible teaches. It couldn't be in a seven-day creation. But, again, it's the same thing here. They have a hard time accepting the supernatural, because we can't prove it. We can't demonstrate it. And so the temptation is just to explain it away. And the result is the deity of Jesus Christ is denied and the reality of the Bible is undermined. But understand something, folks. The doctrine of the virgin birth is a foundational axiom to the Christian faith. Because you see, the Son of God had to come into the world without sin. He had to come into the world without sin. Now, I believe that every baby that is born today and been born was born with a sin nature. Now, don't get me wrong. I don't believe in the doctrine of original sin. But we're born with a sin nature that comes within us, and there's this nature that we inherit from Adam. Psalm 51:5, David said, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." But you see, God would bring his son into the world in a distinctive way so that he would be without sin, and he would be that perfect sacrifice on the cross. Remember that Luke, the author of this gospel, was a doctor. He was a historian, and he said at the opening part of his gospel, "I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning." And Luke says more about the virgin birth than anyone else. And so the angel said, I'm going to give you a sign, Mary. I'm going to give you a sign to verify this announcement. He said, even Elizabeth, your relative, is going to have a child in her old age, and she who was said to be unable to conceive is in her sixth month, for no word from God will ever fail. Well, we need to underline that, don't we? No word from God will ever fail. And in verse 38, Mary says, I am the Lord's servant. May your word to me be fulfilled. But I want you to notice something. After this event, Mary goes to the hill country of Judea. Now, I've read that is as far as 70 miles. And they didn't have a bus. She didn't have a car. She didn't have a moped or a bicycle. I mean, she walked it. She went 70 miles. She wanted to go and visit with Elizabeth. She was eager to confirm the angel's message. And she was also eager and excited to be able to share this message that she had received with someone who would understand and believe her. And verse 41 says, when Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. I mean, what a marvelous miracle. John the Baptist, who was just a six-month fetus within his mother's womb, leaped with joy at the presence of Jesus, who was probably nothing more than the size of a finger in Mary's womb. And in a loud voice, Elizabeth exclaimed, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the child you will bear. But why am I so favored that the mother of my Lord should come to me?" Now I want you to look, as we close, at two applications that I want us to make from the story. First of all, God has a special purpose for some people. Be grateful. God has a special purpose for some people. Be grateful. I mean, the angel came to Mary and says, "You are highly favored, Mary." Now, understand something. That there must have been thousands of women in Palestine. I mean, why? Why is she selected as the one to bring forth the Son of God? But understand something. God still selects individuals, doesn't he, to be chosen instruments for him. God gives some people, he calls some people to special tasks. And folks, we shouldn't be intimidated, nor should we be envious of those who are more gifted. In other words, it's God's world, and he's going to fashion it the way he wants. And our option should be like that of Mary. I'm Lord's servant. I'm going to do whatever he wants me to do. And then the second lesson is God has a purpose for every life. Be joyful. God has a purpose for every life. Be joyful. Now, probably your role or my role is not going to be as dramatic as Mary's or Elizabeth. Probably, angel is going to come and visit us in our lifetime to inform us of a special task. But God has a purpose for every life, no matter how insignificant it may appear. Now, your purpose for life may be insignificant as far as you're concerned. I mean, it may be something that you're not even aware of, something that other people have not seen or don't recognize for years. But understand, it's imperative. It's imperative that we be prepared every day, knowing that God weaves all things together for his good. Philippians 2:13 says, "For it is God who works in you to will and to act and in order to fulfill his good purpose." And so I want you to understand this morning, God is using you and wants to use you in ways that you may not even see. But the thing that we need to understand about it is that we need to be ready every day to be used to the full, shouldn't we? Again, we talked about, we sang this morning that, you know, we ought to be in awe of him for what he has done for us. And folks, let me tell you what the best way to do that is. One of the best gifts. You know, we give gifts to everybody, don't we, but Jesus. I mean, I guarantee you that under 100% of the trees around America on Christmas morning, there's not going to be a present for Jesus. But the greatest thing you can give Jesus is yourself. Lord, I give myself away. That's all that I can give. I mean, he deserves our all, doesn't he? He deserves every bit of us. I mean, he's paid a tremendous price. Paul says what? You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. And we certainly have. And it was a great price. It was an expensive price. But he gave it freely. Went to the cross alone and died alone so that you and I wouldn't have to. I mean, what a blessing. How blessed we are, folks. And so if you're outside of Christ this morning, if you've never named him as your Lord and Savior, then what a gift you could give to him today. You could give him yourself. And he'll take away your sins, give you the gift of the Holy Spirit. And out of that baptistry, you come without sin and you have the gift and you have eternal life. Or maybe you're an immersed believer and you don't have a church fellowship. This is the place to put it. These are great people. Love them dearly. And this would be a great place for you to come and worship and be a part of this family. Why don't you make a decision as we stand and sing?